If you have your Bible, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll just mention a few points from Nehemiah chapter 6 on a great work. A great work. Just like in America, the Papua New Guineans are always looking for a good career job. You know, a good career job is one that has really good pay, right? It's going to have the best benefits. It might come with a company car or a company phone or maybe even a company house. A great job is going to have the best benefits with the best pay with the least amount of work, right? I mean, that is what we think of as a great job. I mean, that's the American mentality and that's the Papua New Guinean mentality as well. It's not, that's just what we naturally, nobody wants to be flipping hamburgers their entire life. I mean, that's just not what we think of as a great work to be doing. A lot of times, sometimes we confuse a good job for a great work. Nehemiah here in chapter 6, verse number 3, talks about what a great work is. He said, and I sent, Nehemiah chapter number 6, verse number 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Let's ask the Lord to open our eyes just for a moment here. Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. Pray you would bless this church. Thank you for how you're blessing them and how you're using them in this area. Please continue to do so in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you know much about the story of you probably have a lot of respect for this fellow. The Bible tells us he was the king's cupbearer. And I guarantee you the king did not go out on the side of the road and find some uneducated, lazy person that was untrustworthy to get to come and taste all of his food before he ate it. Personally, I feel like this man was a very well-educated, very well-organized. I think he was most likely in charge of all of the king's security. He knew where the food was coming from the time it was planted to harvested to cultivated to washed to cooked until it got on the king's plate. And he was in charge of making sure that the king was safe and the king trusted him with his life. So much so that the very first time he ever saw him with a frown on his face or not a happy spirit like he normally did, he was worried and nervous about this fellow. What's going on in your life? Because if something's going on with him, that means I'm in danger. So we know the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a he came over from Israel in part of the Babylonian captivity. He rose up somehow to a place of position and authority. He lived in a well-to-do place. He had a good job. He had his own servants, most likely had his own house. He had a nice income. He had everything that he could want, we might say. And yet, when he heard about the state of his people living in Jerusalem, it broke his heart. So much so that he wept and he fasted and he prayed, God, what can I do? When was the last time you saw some people who were lost and dying and on their way to hell? And it broke your heart. It doesn't matter if they're your next door neighbor and they keep throwing their beer cans over the fence into your yard, or it doesn't matter if they live in Papua New Guinea. Judah made a wonderful observation this morning. He looked at my signboard back there and he said, everybody in the pictures has brown skin. Yeah, well, they still need Jesus. It doesn't matter, red, yellow, black, or white, they're precious in his sight. But I love kids because they just make those straightforward observations, you know. I have four of them. If you want to hear some unfiltered, you know, information about Papua New Guinea, uncensored, just ask my children. They'll tell you straightforward. One of the funniest things that happened when we got back, my Rebecca put on a pair of those nylons that were dark. And my son, Titus, he's 3 years old, he thought she was turning into a black person. He said, Mom, your legs are black. He went hysterical and started crying. I'm like, okay, Titus, relax, relax. It's pretty funny. But anyways, Nehemiah, let's get back to Nehemiah. What are we going to see? What are we going to take from Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 3, where he says, I'm doing a great work. Nehemiah had some enemies that were always trying to stop his job of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. God enabled him. God gave him the means. God gave him the supplies that he needed to go back and do this job. He got there, but there was a lot of enemies. I want us to see from this passage that every Christian must realize that we too have been given a great work to do. Every Christian needs to understand and take to heart that we too have been given a great work. It doesn't matter what we do for a living. I'm talking about something that we do for the Lord. Nehemiah chapter 6. He said, I'm doing a great work. So what are some of the marks of a great work? And I think number one, a great work is an honorable work. A work that will have an eternal or a long-lasting significance. I believe that when Nehemiah heard about the situation that was back in Israel, and it was not just the work of rebuilding the walls that he was worried about. It was the spiritual condition of his people. And rebuilding the walls was part of that. Re-enabling them to worship their God freely without fear of persecution, without fear of their services being interrupted. That was part of it, but that wasn't the whole thing that he was going to do. You know, God has given us a great work to do. Very simply, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that word preach does not mean just what the pastor does on Sunday mornings. That has the idea of just someone sent out with a message to deliver. Hello, we've all been given a message to deliver. We've all been given a responsibility and a work to do. And a great work is one that's going to have an eternal or a long-lasting significance. If you, maybe there's some builders in here. My dad was a builder. Your pastor likes to build. How many of us are going to go and decide to build something as part of our house maybe? And we go to get some lumber and it's full of termites. And we're going to go and take it and put it in our house and renovate the kitchen with it. No way. We know that's not going to last forever. The house where I was living there on the property, there was termites in the basement before we moved in. And we added a lot of new stuff, but those termites just spread out into the rest of it, what we added. It wasn't going to have a long-lasting significance where we what we did there when it comes to the buildings. But what we did in the hearts and lives of those people, that's going to last forever. 1 Corinthians 3:12 tells us, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The Bible says, if any man's work abide, that which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if it's burned up, we will lose our reward. We have a great work to do. And that work is investing into the lives of people all around us every day. That is a work that's going to last forever. What we do for a living, well, maybe whatever you're doing to make money, maybe that's not going to make an eternal impact on anything. But what you do for the Lord will make an eternal impact. Amen. Secondly, a great work is a helpful work. It will benefit the many and not just the few. The remnant that had returned in 538 BC under Zerubbabel, about 50,000 were in the first return from Babylon back to Israel, had likely multiplied four times. It had been about 94 years since the first group returned until Nehemiah returned. So if you take 50,000 people, and that's recorded for us in the book of Nehemiah, and you take four generations and you add up how many, there could have been a million people or more living in Israel by that time. And they had not been able to just put up the walls around their capital city. They had not been successful in doing that. A million people had not been able to get the job done. And if you know anything about the story, Nehemiah came back and got it done in how many days? 52 days. You know, I think that he viewed what his purpose in life a little differently than those folks. The Bible talks about in some of those minor prophets that he raised up during those times that they were focusing on their sealed houses instead of the house of God and focusing on the wrong things. But when Nehemiah came back, he did a work that would benefit the many and not just the few. He told the king over in Nehemiah chapter 2, I want to go back in verse number 3. Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchers, lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? So Nehemiah was thinking, this is the place that God has chosen to put his name. This is God's chosen people and I want to go back to that place and I want to do something for God. What about you? What are you focusing your life on? What you do for the world, for the Lord, will benefit many and not just a few. You never know. Maybe it's just a small thing. Maybe you help vacuum the church floor and you don't know. But that one thing, perhaps somebody will come in one day and they won't be turned off by a dirty church and they'll hear the gospel and be saved. And who knows how many generations will benefit as a result of that. I think of those young men there in Papua New Guinea that I'm investing my life into. And there's one fellow who came to the Bible Institute. He didn't finish sixth grade. His English wasn't as good. They start teaching English in first grade, but depending on how high they make it in school and how hard they try in school, that depends on how well their English is. Most of my students had a grade 8, 10, or 11 education. They were between the ages of 19 and 33 years old. And this fellow was the worst English, and he was very, we call, bushy. We say he was bushy. You would call him a hillbilly. He was very hillbilly-like. I mean, when he came to town, I was giving him a little bit of money to buy food, and he had to work 20 hours a week. I was giving him $20 a week for that. That's average wage in the area. And, you know, that's enough to buy food. But this man, he would eat the cheapest thing he could find. It's called dry sago in the town. You can eat a bag of sago. It costs him about $2. It'll last about 4 or 5 days. So you just make like pancakes over the fire in the frying pan. It is very, very cheap. It's the cheapest food. And then he would go to the secondhand store and he would buy clothes because he never had a chance to buy clothes, you know, nicer clothes. But he didn't know the difference between women's clothes and men's clothes. And these are used clothes coming up from Australia. So first chance he had, he was wearing this nice sweater vest with a hoodie. And it was designed for women, but he didn't know that. It was just nice. And it was about 90 degrees outside. But he found this in the secondhand store and he liked it. And he'd never, you know, gone shopping for himself before. So, hey, he was a hillbilly as much as you can imagine. And I was a little frustrated because I didn't have time to translate everything. I was teaching in English, and then I would preach about, I would try to explain things in the trade language called talk pidgin as much as possible, but he just wasn't catching on very, it didn't seem to me that he was catching on very quickly. But would you know that young man became the most improved student. I saw him come to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, get saved. And I remember he was the first one. One time we were getting ready to do an outreach and I was getting all of the materials together. We had our tracts and we had our Bibles and we had our table and we had our display and we had the loudspeaker. And he goes, "Hey, missionary, can we pray first?" Oh. Wow. God was doing a work in his life. I remember right before I left, he came into my office container. I had a little office container that had been left over by one of the oil drilling companies. He came and sat in there with me, and he had just started weeping, crying. He was 20 years old, and he said, "I shouldn't have been allowed to come to this Bible Institute. I know my English wasn't very good. I know that I didn't really understand a lot about how to live in town. But praise God, you came, and you let me come, and I learned the truth." That was the first young man. I didn't pressure the boys into going out and preaching and evangelizing. I just let them follow me. So I went out every Friday and preached on the street corner, and some of them would start to get excited about that after they got saved and they had something to preach about. And this young man was the first one to ask me this weekend, "Can I go to one of these villages up the highway and witness to my relatives?" He came to me. I didn't force him to go out. He came to me. Wow.
Amen.
I was like, "Thank you, God. The work is not in vain." And if that young man is the only one that gets saved and gets on fire and does something for God, who knows? He might turn into a D.L. Moody of Papua New Guinea.
Right. Amen.
We don't know. But the work that we do for the Lord will benefit many and not just ourselves. You understand? Thirdly, it's going to be a hard work. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 10, we see, "And Judah said, 'The strength of the builder, bearers of burdens, is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.'" Wow, wonderful. I'm excited about that. Just think, you decide to go to church or you decide to go, witness to your neighbor. And there's some enemies that tell you, "Don't worry, keep doing what you're doing and we're going to come and kill you." Thank God we don't have to deal with that kind of thing here in America. Amen. Now, we don't know how much longer that kind of freedom is going to last, but at the moment, we don't have to deal with people threatening to kill us for our faith. Not only that, But hopefully you have some friends who will take up for you if you did get into a situation like that. Whereas here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came." So these were the Moabites and the Ammonites that were surrounding them, and the Jewish people who were kind of between them and Israel. They came to us and they said unto us 10 times from all places, "Which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." So 10 different times from 10 different directions, perhaps they said, "If you want to run away from Jerusalem and come and hide with us, don't worry, they're going to get you here too." Ooh. Lord willing, it's we have some brothers and sisters that will stand up alongside of us when we do come into a hard situation in our life. Hello, friend. You're not supposed to kick other believers when they're down. Right. You're supposed to encourage them. You're supposed to be a help to them. If they fall into sin, don't go and look and say, "Oh, I knew you were going to do that. Yeah, I knew that a long time ago." No. Right. Go and say, "Brother, we are praying for you." We all fall into sin at times. Yes. Wow. It's going to be a hard work. Any great thing that we want to accomplish is not going to be easy. Have any of you climbed Mount Everest? Did you know 200 people have died trying? Why? I mean, hello, if I know that 200 people have died trying to climb Mount Everest, I'm not going to go and do it. But there are some people that just want to accomplish something great with their life. What about you? You know, serving God is not going to be easy, but it's worth doing. Because it's one of the only great things that we can accomplish on this earth. Whatever we do for God is going to be great. It's going to be a work that's worth doing. You know, Thomas Edison, he invented the most efficient light bulb. You know how many times filaments that he tried in that light bulb? I read a number 6,000. Why is it that we give up on people so easily? Why is it that we've witnessed to our neighbor once or twice, we've invited them to church once or twice, and we say, "Oh, those people, just, we're not going to reach them. Why don't we try 6,000 times? You say, "Well, they're going to get really tired of me." Well, maybe. Maybe they'll move away and you'll get another person to come over and maybe they'll get saved. Who knows? But why do we give up so easily? A great work is not going to be an easy work. It's a work that's worth doing. A hazardous work. You know, any great work perhaps can be a hazardous work. We've had some friends there in Papua New Guinea that have been attacked. We've had some friends that have been, their houses have been broken into. We've had some things happen in our personal lives that perhaps could have been dangerous or whatnot. Why is it that we think that serving God is going to be easy? It's not supposed to be easy. If it was easy, then everybody would be doing it. No, it's a great work. A great work often can be hazardous to our help. And then finally, I want to focus on this last point. A great work is a work that demands all of our attention. Nehemiah 6, verse number 3. "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" One of the ways that these men decided they were going to stop the work of God was just by distracting the workman, distracting the leader. Let me ask you a question. When you think about American society today and all the media, all the ways that media can influence you, influence us, all the ways that advertisements can be directed towards us, do you think that we live in a distracted society? Do you think that we live in a society where people can just focus on the task at hand and there's never anything coming into their direction from any direction from the world through media or any other ways to distract them from doing what God wants them to do in their life? You know, many times Satan knows that he's not going to get you to stop serving God right away. He just wants to distract you for a little while, just for a couple hours at a time. He just wants to distract you from giving that free time that you have to the Lord and giving it to something that's just entertainment or amusement or whatever. I'm not talking about whatever kind that you're viewing. I'm just talking about how it distracts us. These men wanted to distract him from the work. He said, "You know what? I have a great work to do. I don't want to get distracted." What about you? Do you think of serving God as a great work, worth, that's something that's really worth investing all of your time and energy into? You know what? We don't get to take vacations from being a Christian. We don't get to retire from being a Christian. We don't get to stop being a Christian when our kids get out of the house or when they go to college or whenever we get sick or wow. During those times, those are some of the greatest times that we can serve the Lord. Amen. And Satan wants to distract us. Thank God, Nehemiah looked at what God had given him to do. And it doesn't matter what God has given you to do. Don't think of like the pastor or the missionary is doing the only one who has been given a great work. No, each and every one of us has been placed on purpose in a place where God wants us to do something for him. And whatever it is that has come into your hands that you can do for the Lord, that is a great work. Amen. It's a work that's worth doing. And I pray that you will look at it that way. Let's pray and I'll have Pastor Goodwin come. Father, thank you for the opportunity this morning that we have just to look at your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be involved in this great work. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.